Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we can know you, so that we can know salvation. And we pray now that as we hear your word, that you'll give us the understanding to know what it means and the will to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who are you? Who are you? There's a few ways that you can think about answering this question. I meant to bring in my passport, but I forgot. But if I were to look in my passport, does it tell me who I am? It tells me my name. It tells me my birthday, my place of birth. It tells me I'm an Australian citizen. It even has a smashing photo of myself to tell me what I look like. Is that who I am? Well, yes, but is it the whole story? Another way of thinking about who I am is thinking about what we're like, our personality. I'm introverted, not extroverted. Some people love the rush of adrenaline and doing crazy things. I prefer not to. I like my days and my weeks to be organized and ordered, so I use lists and calendars. Is that who I am? Well, yes, but it's not the whole story. Another way of thinking about who I am might be, well, what beliefs I hold. And I hold a whole range of different beliefs on different things. You know, I have my Christian beliefs. I have my beliefs about what I think is best ministry practice. I have my beliefs about what to do to stay fit and healthy, or even what to eat for breakfast, what makes the perfect breakfast. Does that make me who I am? Who are you? What defines you? Is it your passport? Your personality? Your beliefs? Well, today we are looking at who we are once we have placed our faith in Jesus. And we'll see actually that if we've placed our faith in Jesus, we have undergone a radical change that changes the very nature of who we are. Changes our identity. Changes how we ought to answer the question of who we are. So we're continuing our series, Transformed by Christ. We're looking at how God takes us from being dead in our sin, that is being apart from God and deserving his judgment, and instead how he brings us into what he calls in Colossians, full maturity in Christ. So last week we saw what humanity is like without Jesus, and it wasn't a very positive picture. Well, today we're looking at what we are now once we place our faith in Jesus. And it is a radical transformation. We're looking at today what is true for all Christians everywhere in every place. If your faith is in Jesus, we are looking today at what you are already. And if you're here today and your faith is not in Jesus, we're looking today at what you could be if you place your faith in Jesus. It's a radical transformation. So let's open God's word and see the nature of the transformation. And the first radical transformation is that we are born again. Like a baby is born for the first time, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are born again. Not physically, but spiritually. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Jesus, in John chapter 3, has an encounter with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious teacher, and he recognizes something about Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is from God. And we see that in verse 2. Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." But Nicodemus is still hesitant about approaching Jesus. He comes at night under the cover of darkness. "I'll talk to you, Jesus, as long as no one can see me." Kind of like a journalist might when meeting with a secret source. Well, what happens under the cover of darkness is that Jesus talks to Nicodemus and then pushes Nicodemus to understand that it is not enough to know where Jesus has come from. But you have to believe in him. You have to undergo radical transformation and be born again. Have a look at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now Nicodemus is confused because he knows babies are only born once. And so he asks, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Now, that is a strange image, isn't it? Going back into your mother's womb to be born again. Don't think about it too much. But Jesus makes it clear in verse 5, he's not talking about another physical birth, but birth by the Holy Spirit, a new life, a spiritual life. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Jesus here is comparing the physical birth with the spiritual birth. And Jesus says, we need to be born again. Verse 7, "Do not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, Nicodemus is a bit slow of learning, and so he asks once again, how can this be? And Jesus gives him the answer in verses 10 to 15 that he needs to believe in Jesus. See, radical transformation, the transformation that God wants to bring about, requires that we are made new. And that only happens when we believe in Jesus. If we skip down to verse 15, Jesus says, "Everyone who believes has eternal life in him." Jesus here is telling us how to be born of the Spirit, how to be brought from death to life, to have eternal life. It is to believe in Jesus, it is to trust him. And that means that if we believe in Jesus, then we have a new life. It's not something you strive for or have to reach a certain level to attain. It's given to us. It's a gracious gift. Like kind of when you go and get your hair cut. You go into the hairdresser with your hair looking crazy, long, uncontrolled, and then you sit in a chair. And then when you get out of the chair, your hair is shorter, manageable, brushed. If you don't have hair or your hair is becoming a little sparse like mine, you might just need to imagine what that's like. But when you get a haircut, you're passive. The hairdresser does all the work, but you get the benefits of having transformed hair. Well, the radical transformation that happens when we place our faith in Jesus, it is something that God does in us, something he bestows upon us in spite of us. We just have to sit in the chair, trusting Jesus. And so if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust him, if you follow him, you are born again. You have a spiritual rebirth where you have been given by God the Spirit of God. This is your reality. This is who you are. You might be sitting here today feeling a bit, run down, worn down. You might not feel like you're a new creation. You might not feel like you've been born again. But truth trumps feeling. And the truth is, if your faith is in Jesus, you are new. You are born again. The Apostle Peter will talk about how you are born again into a living hope. The Apostle Paul will talk about how we are a new creation. The point is, we are new. We have new life, just like a baby has new life. We're not dead. The church in Windsor, in New South Wales, where I was a student minister many years ago, like many church buildings of its era, has a cemetery surrounding it. And the running joke was the church was the dead center because it was in the middle of a cemetery. And sadly, I think most people in town thought that was true based on their lack of attendance on a Sunday. But the reality is so different. Whenever God's people gather together, that place is more alive than you could ever imagine. We are more alive this morning than you could possibly think. Our aliveness doesn't depend on having a lively atmosphere. It doesn't depend on having fantastic music or relevant teaching or even smiles on our faces or a great morning tea. Now, our liveliness this morning is based simply on the fact that we believe in Jesus and we are reborn. We've had a second birth, born again. We are spiritually alive. How awesome is that? We are a living center here this morning. And when we're reborn, I think John 3:16 sums this up nicely. We get eternal life. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We are reborn spiritually into eternal life. Believer in Jesus, that is what you are. But not only have we undergone a radical transformation of being reborn, The Bible also has some other language to help us to think about who we are. And this is our second point. We are profoundly blessed. I turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now we're going to unpack this verse in the context of Ephesians 1, but have a look. If like the Ephesians, we have heard the message of the gospel and we've turned to Christ, this is what we are. We are blessed in the heavenly realms. We have every spiritual blessing, and all this is in Christ. Now, the language of in Christ appears throughout the New Testament. It's used to talk about how when we believe in Jesus, we enter his domain, we enter his kingdom. We're joined to him, we're united to him, we participate in the blessings that Jesus gives. To help us think about this, I think it's helpful to think about a club. I've always liked the idea when we travel somewhere of receiving the benefits of being in the gold class frequent flyer club. Comfy chairs, free food and drinks, bragging rights, the ability to board the plane first, not having to line up at the check-in counter. Because when you're in the club, you get to share in the benefits. But when we are in Christ, we are his. We're in him. We participate in him. We share in the benefits. And we're connected to him by his Holy Spirit. And we're blessed in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, the next part of Ephesians 1 spells out what some of these blessings in Christ are. Verse 4, we are chosen in him to be holy and blameless. I remember from last week, by nature we are not holy, but are sinful. We're like a dirty rag, deserving judgment from God, like a guilty criminal. But in Christ, that's no longer who we are. We're holy and blameless because in Christ Jesus, Jesus takes our sin, he dies for our sin, and then he gives us his righteousness so that before God, we are without blemish. Believer in Christ, that is what you are. In verse 5, in Christ, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is amazing. Through faith in Jesus, we are considered part of God's family. We are his children. The word sonship here is used because it means we're so much a part of the family, we're going to inherit the family inheritance. You know how sometimes families have hanger-ons? You know, people who join your family, make your home their home, maybe join you at family dinners. If they're particularly lucky, maybe they get invited on family holidays. But they're still not really part of the family. No one's rewriting their will to include them in the inheritance. But we're not just hangers-on in God's family. God has included us in the inheritance. We are his sons. That family table is our family table. Believer in Christ Jesus, this is what you are. You are part of God's family, his child. Adopted to sonship with all of the benefits of all the inheritance that God's children are going to receive. In verse 6, in Christ we are the recipients of God's glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. What a gift. God's grace, which meant even though we were undeserving, that he sent Jesus to die for us, to love us, to pay for our sin. It's the gift we needed. Like when a child starts high school and for Christmas they get a school bag. It's the gift they need. Jesus is the gift that we need. And so, believer in Jesus, this is what you are. You are a recipient of God's glorious grace. In verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We had a debt of sin we could not pay, and Jesus paid it. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us to pay for our sin. He redeemed us, so our sin is no longer counted against us anymore. Praise God. Believer in Jesus, you are redeemed. You are forgiven. You have received riches, the riches of God's grace. In verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Christ, we know God's plan. We know the mystery of his will, that not only that we individually would be blessed, but that all the world would sit under Christ's authority. The book of Revelation helps us here, where we see a picture of the risen Jesus ruling from his throne, with those who oppose him being no threat. The goal of creation is that Jesus will rule all things and everyone will know it. And believer in Jesus, this has been made known to us by his Spirit. In verses 11 and 12, we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. We are chosen. Earlier we saw that we are predestined. If you believe in Jesus, it was not an accident. It's not a quirk of human nature, but actually it's part of God's eternal plan. Now, we sometimes struggle to work out how God can choose and how we can still have free will. But in the Bible, both work together. God chose me, but my decision to turn to Christ when I was 15 was still my decision. And actually, in verse 13, we see how someone can become someone in Christ, or in Jesus' language, born again. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This radical transformation happens when we hear the message of truth, the good news of the gospel, and we believe in Jesus. See, the hearing of the gospel actually has to be an active hearing. When you say to someone, you're not hearing me, you're not listening to me, most of the time it's because they're not hard of hearing. It's because the family member or your colleague or that person on the other end of the call center has heard, but is not understanding. Well, the Ephesians and us, when we have actively heard the gospel, when we've understood it and we've turned to Christ, that is when we are included in him. That is why we need to keep proclaiming Christ. That is what we need to be on about as a church, proclaiming Christ. Because it's only through the gospel that someone can become a Christian. And when we heard the gospel and we were included in Christ, if our hope is in Christ, did you see what it says there? It is for the praise of his glory. It brings glory to God. How amazing is that? Simply by the fact that God chose you and you believe in Jesus, you are glorifying our eternal God. Finally, in verses 13 and 14, when you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. If we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Think about that for a moment. The third person of the Trinity, of the one true God, dwells in us. We are marked out by him as someone who will inherit with all of God's people an eternal inheritance that is never going to perish or spoil or fade. And it's certain it will happen if we are in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, your future is sealed by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This is what we are. Now, there's so much in Ephesians 1, but I've only really just kind of touched the surface of what the New Testament says we are when we place our faith in Christ. I haven't talked about how we're raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms, or that we, his people, are God's temple, his church. I haven't talked about the privileged access that we have to God because of what Jesus has done for us. I haven't talked about how we, by simply being God's church, declare God's marvelous plans in the heavens. I haven't mentioned how we are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, set apart to serve our God. I haven't mentioned how we are the body of Christ and how God gives us gifts by his Spirit to be able to serve him. what we are in Christ is so rich. We are so blessed. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what should we do with all this information, this new knowledge of who we are? Well, hopefully it's old knowledge. Well, we, like Paul, should praise God. God has done so much. We should cry out, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul does. What we are is so undeserved, yet God gives us so much. And we can praise him. We can praise him in song. We can praise him in prayer. Praise him, because in Christ, this is what we are. All of it. When Beck and I got married, we were given so many gifts. It was a little bit overwhelming opening them all. Well, how much more should we be overwhelmed by what God has given to us in Christ? And that should lead us to praise. Praise him in church. Praise him when you're on your beds in the morning and the evening. Praise him in the car. Praise him when you're talking with others. Praise him. But sometimes we don't feel like praise though, do we? Sometimes we're not be feeling joyful. We might even be feeling a bit down or depressed. You know, in Kununurra, we're entering that season where there is much melancholy. There's a lot of depression because the heat gets oppressive. It gets hot. But even if you find yourself at rock bottom, truth trumps feeling. And you still have so much to praise God for. We can take a leaf out of the book of the Psalms here. The psalmist, he regularly laments. He regularly cries out to God. He expresses his sadness. But in those very same psalms, he also praises God. He praises God as his rock, his shield. He remembers God's work and God's promises. We can still praise God even when we're not feeling joyful. But to do that, we have to know who we are. We have to remember what God has made us in Christ, that we are born again. Wake up in the morning and read John chapter 3 about how we need to be reborn, or read Ephesians chapter 1. I do a search on Bible Gateway for the words in Christ, and remind yourself of who God has made you in Christ. But we don't just need to rely on ourselves. We can rely on our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, which leads us to our second kind of implication. In our Australian culture, we like to highlight the negative and downplay the positive. For example, our family has been away for 3 months on a road trip, a great blessing from God. It was a really good time. But as I talk with people, do you know what people want to know? What went wrong? And sometimes I'm the one that brings it up. We want to talk about what went wrong, not what was fantastic, not what was great. There's a problem, though, when we do this, as we talk about us being in Christ, because it means that we stop talking about what God has done for us. The language of Ephesians 1 doesn't just roll off our lips. Now, as I say this, I know it's not true for everyone, but for most people, most Christians, in my experience in Australia, we're not very good at affirming to each other who we are in Christ. We're not very good at affirming what God has done for us. We don't talk about the amazing blessings God has given us simply by the fact that we believe in Jesus. We're slow to talk about how God has lavished his riches on us in Christ. We're slow to talk about how Jesus died for our sins. We're slow to talk about how freeing it is to be in God's kingdom. We're radically changed, but sometimes we don't want to talk about it. And this is unhelpful. It's an unhelpful culture. It's an unhelpful culture in our church. Because actually, we need to be reminded of these things over and over again. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. We need to be reminded that we have been radically transformed, that we are a new creation. And so, one of the things that we need to get better at as a church is actually just talking about these things. I need to get better at talking about these things. We need to know. We need to be able to encourage each other. But both of these things, our desire to praise God and our desire to be able to speak about these things, requires that we know who we are. started with the question, who are you? How should we view ourselves before God? Well, it's not based on our passport. It's not based on our personality. It's not even based on our beliefs. It's based on the fact that when we believe in Jesus, he has made us a new creation. We are reborn. We are radically changed, profoundly different. We're holy and blameless. We are children in God's family. We are redeemed. We're recipients of God's grace. We are at the center of God's plan for the universe in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God promising us an eternal inheritance, plus so much more. What a blessing. We are blessed. So I'm going to finish with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's praise God and pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are so generous towards us, that you lavish upon us your riches and your goodness and your kindness and your love, and that we see all of that in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We're undeserving, and yet you show us so much grace. Help us, Lord, to know who we are in Christ, that transformation that you have taken us from being dead in our sin to being alive with you. Help us to remember that each and every day, that we might be people who praise you always. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.